you have one of the inserts from the bulletin. It's a little flyer that says when he comes. And you'll want to make sure you have a pen or something to write things down with. These are all things we'll need to have in hand. Our ushers are available to get a Bible to you. In fact, Johnny has some Bibles here if you need to get one. We'll get a Bible into your hand. We'll make sure after that we got some of the worksheets that we'll be using as well. While we're doing all of that, I have a few things that I think I'd like to mention. The first is something concerning this coming Friday. One of the outstanding events that we do each year is we have something we call a Christmas Sing. And what it really amounts to is this, that the families of our church in little groups get together and they have some fellowship together. They have some rehearsal time together. And when they're done with that, they come in one location and different to ones of those groups that have prepared step forward and say, let's sing these couple of songs. And they lead out and we join them in Christmas worship. And then another group comes forward and they say, well, let's sing these. And then we sing those as well. And by the time we're done with about an hour and a half of singing praises to the Lord, it feels like we have met with Him and really worshiped together. There's usually a few additional things that are along the lines of what you consider special music, including the fire choir. That's our church's youth choir. They'll be singing some things they've been practicing all this fall. And I'd like you to be there, and I'd like you to not be there alone. I'd like you to give a call to a couple others and say, would you like to come and do this? Because the way it works is this. For most of us, if I call up somebody and say, my family is going to be helping to sing in front of a group of folks, they say, really? You? And they come just out of the curiosity of all of that. And so if you can invite someone else and say, would you come? Would you come? That would be really good. In addition to the fact that we get to have that fellowship and meet that friend, usually we do something to present a word about who Christ is, and that's something that they may benefit from hearing. This will happen this coming Friday evening. Our start time is 6:45. That gives us from about 6:45 until about 8:15 to be having the music itself. And then for perhaps the next hour from 8:15 to 9:15, there's lots of interaction with one another. There's some food at the center of that. And Allie Riddle, who's here today, would be the one you'd want to talk to about what you're bringing as far as food. And then from about 9:15 to 10 o'clock, that's the hour where you set down the food and pick up a broom, and we'll make the place look cleaner than when we got there, and we'll all head home at 10 o'clock. So that's our schedule for this coming Friday evening. And the location you'll see in your bulletin, we're going to use this year a building that we've not been to, at least not as a whole church before, and that is the United Methodist Church that's located in Wayne, Michigan, and you see the address there in the bulletin. Let me mention a second thing, and that is that some of you will say to me, I always enjoy Christmas caroling or sharing my faith at this time of year. Is there an opportunity for such things? And there are a number of opportunities. Different ones of you in our church have been organizing things like that. But one that I think is especially neat is this, that, you know, if you were to walk across our parking lot heading west over toward Hewitt, the first building that you would come to right across the parking lot is a senior citizen apartment building. And that building is filled with apartments with older folks there, and they're going to have a holiday dinner on a Tuesday evening of December 20. And if you think of there needing to be some entertainment, or better than that, maybe something that is a Christmas focal point, they're going to have such a Christmas focal point. It's going to be us. We've been invited to come and sing and give testimonies and share the gospel and pray for the folks there. Dan, you've been one who knows something about this. I'm going to do the following. I'm going to have Cubby run this microphone back to Mr. Griffith right now, way in the back corner here, and we're going to let Dan tell us anything about this. I think what he's going to tell us is that this is something we're going to do, but not without at least a little bit of rehearsal so the whole thing doesn't become a train wreck. And so those of you who are interested might let him know, and then next Sunday, just after church, there's going to be some kind of a rehearsal, and we're going to get this all ready. Dan, what do we need to know so we're ready for this event?
Yeah, so last Sunday evening, we had a prayer meeting right here, and one of the things that we prayed about was evangelistic outreach. A couple of the men prayed specifically for the building behind us, and the Lord has opened that up for us, And so this is something really exciting that he's doing for us. He wants to do through us to reach out to these residents at this senior citizen apartment. And so like what Pastor Paul said, they're going to have a Christmas dinner on December 20th. It's going to start around 5 o'clock, but we're not going to get there to about 6:15.
So we're not eating with them.
No, we're not eating
with
them.
No, they're not feeding us. We're there to minister to them, right?
That's correct.
Okay.
So we'll roll in there about 6:15 and greet everyone. Then about 6:30, we're going to start singing some Christmas songs to them, and we're going to bless them. And what's wonderful about some of these Christmas songs we sing is they tell the gospel. And once we're done singing, the gospel is going to be presented, a testimony is going to be presented, and then we'll close with one last Christmas song, and then we'll have a time of prayer, praying for the residents there. And then our job is to fan out and to greet them and talk to them about faith in Christ, and just let them know we're over here, and let them know that we'd love to have them as our guest. And so if you can play an instrument, please let me know. Next Sunday, probably about a half hour after the service, we want to have a little rehearsal. And this is going to be quick, just one time through. There are going to be songs you're pretty familiar with, but we want to make sure that we're all on the same page. And then if you have any questions, feel free to give me a call. Talk to me after the service. Pastor Paul, is there anything I'm leaving out?
I think you've got it all. I think that it would be helpful if you let Dan know ahead of time that you want to be part of it. Maybe tell him after church today, the following Sunday, next Sunday. I think you'll want to watch the time so when it's time for that rehearsal that you're not still busy eating Christmas cookies and hanging out. You're ready for that rehearsal. He'll show you where that'll be. And I think that then you'll be all ready for ministering to others on the next Tuesday after that, Tuesday the 20th. Dan, thank you very, very much. One more thing I'll mention. Every year it seems that there's someone who will come to me, usually in the days approaching Christmas, and they'll tell me either that they have some money or some gifts that they were hoping to give to somebody who that our church might be ministering to or something along those lines. And I can tell you that in recent days, I and sort of indirectly our church has been ministering to a family that's living locally, and that these are folks that you wouldn't know personally, but we've been seeing the Lord doing a work there, and there's a financial need such that I think it may be useful if there were some gifts that we might be able to give at this season. So if somebody wanted to approach me later and say, how can I be helping along those lines, or that's just the thing that I was hoping to do, I would be glad to share with you something about that on a personal level. Now, it's time for our scripture reading. I think we're going to have Mr. Nimi come on forward. He's going to be our scripture reader here this morning. And all of us are going to turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3. We're going to hear God's word read and then something about it expounded. But it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we'll read here starting at verse 1. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3.
Okay, 1 Thessalonians 3. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones.
Our study during these closing weeks of this year is called When He Comes. And this is a chapter-by-chapter study of the book of 1 Thessalonians. And that's a book that has as its recurring theme the second coming of Jesus Christ. There is a mention of Jesus' second coming in every chapter of this book. And this teaching about Christ's second coming dominates chapters 4 and 5. I want you to know that historically, the Christian church has always placed an emphasis on this theme during this time of year. This time of year was often called Advent, and Advent was a time of remembering Jesus' first coming and preparing for His second coming. Do you understand this? It's a time where we could sing and say, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. He has come," and we are so thankful for this. And listen, it's also a time where we could still say, O come, Emmanuel, we look forward to your coming, your second coming that is still to come. In this way, it's appropriate that we as a church are taking up the book of 1 Thessalonians, which especially in chapters 4 and 5 has so much about Jesus' second coming. The outline of what we have studied and what we will study looks like this. Back at the end of November, chapter 1, evidence of true faith. Chapter 2, a portrait of a godly shepherd. That was last week. This week, the connection among Christians in chapter 3. Next week, sanctification and resurrection from chapter 4, and then chapter 5 on Christmas Day itself, ready for the Lord's return. Well, today, we're going to talk about the connection among Christians, and we start with this point. To be alone is never desirable, and we find this in verse 1, where Paul writes, "So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens." What can we say about this? Well, we already know from our previous studies, from chapter 1 and chapter 2, that Paul had been driven from Thessalonica by rioters. He'd gone and ministered to the people in Thessalonica, had started a church there, had been there a relatively short time. Rioters interrupted what he was doing, drove him from town. And those rioters had gone so far, listen, to follow him to the next town and to try to disrupt his work there. So Paul and his mission team traveled on to Athens. But Paul had a longing to hear news of how the infant church back in Thessalonica was doing. At the end of chapter 2, the words that immediately precede where we're taking this thing up, he said, "Brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time," that is in person, not in thought, "out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you." He said, "I have this strong, passionate desire to come and see how you're doing. We wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when He comes? What is it that is our great excitement? Well, it's you. Indeed, you are our joy and crown," Paul says. So we get to verse 1, and he says, "When we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens." Understand this, and you can fill that in. That's the very first places on your little worksheet we're filling things in. He says, "We believed it was best to be left by ourselves in Athens." And you must understand this. Paul had a traveling missionary team that went with him. And there were ones like Luke and Silas and Timothy and so on. But Luke was not there with Paul right then. He was on a different assignment. And Silas had been sent elsewhere. And Paul and Timothy were together. And Paul depended on Timothy for that support, that partnership that he needed in the gospel. But Paul also felt that the needs of the folks in Thessalonica were so great that he must, for the sake of shoring up the gospel in that newly formed church, send Timothy, and in so doing, to leave himself alone in the ministry in Athens. Can I make this very, very clear? It should be obvious to all of us, and it's obvious in what Paul says, this was not desirable. You can write that down. This was not desirable. This is not the way you normally design ministry. This is a temporary sacrifice. This is not a life choice. God's pattern is not for us to be solitary or alone. God himself has fellowship within himself, within the Trinity, within the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God has fellowship. God said of the first man, it is not good for the man to be alone. God designed for marriage, bringing the two together to become one. God designed for people, as it says in Psalm 68, to be arranged in families. God sets the lonely in families. He says, are you hearing this? It is not God's ordinary design to say, you are going to be alone. Instead, there is a sense that he takes each one and puts them together. God designed for those in ministry to serve together. Jesus trained his men together, and then he sent them out two by two, and then they in turn returned back to their base of support. Paul and his men traveled together, and then they returned back to their base of support. Jesus designed the church with the expectation that each of his people would have a specific place in a local church. Hear this. According to the calling of Jesus Christ, Jesus himself would say, I'm calling you to this church body, and I'm gifting you in this way so that you will have a place of distinct service within that body, within the local church. Those who think that they're going to function alone or separately or apart from the church are functioning out of step with the example and teaching of the apostles. In fact, and I'm going to say this, and I need you to even write down some things about this. In fact, the greatest discipline or punishment that is available for New Testament Christians is for the church to put someone out of the fellowship where they can no longer experience the advantage of being connected to the body. The greatest discipline is to put one, and this is under question 3 in your study guide, the greatest discipline available for the church is to put someone out of the fellowship. And I realize there's a long line where you're writing the fellowship all in one line. Occasionally in this study guide, the number of words and the number of blanks is not quite right. So, where he can no longer experience the advantage of being connected to the body, instead he will be alone. Instead, he will be alone. And oddly, and maybe this hasn't occurred to you, but it seems very odd to me. Oddly, there are some who claim to be Christians who exclude themselves from the life of the local church, and this becomes a self-imposed discipline. Do you get this? They are in their own actions choosing to take on what God says is great discipline rather than great gain. They exclude themselves from the fellowship of the church, and in so doing, if they have a family, they're then excluding their family from that fellowship, and they reap the sad effect over the years. Oftentimes, the sad effect of what that does for their own family, for the wife, for the children, and so on. And this is not desirable. And you say, well, why is this not desirable? Because, we come to verse 2, Christians strengthen one another. Notice what it says in verse 2. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. The reason this is not desirable, because Christians strengthen one another. Timothy is listed here in verse 2 as Paul's spiritual brother. Paul gained from being with him. Timothy is a fellow worker serving God alongside the Apostle Paul. Timothy's mission is that of every mature Christian, namely spreading the gospel of Christ. Timothy is doing that alongside of Paul. But when he is sent back to the church in Thessalonica, and he meets with the Christians who already know Christ, he has two things that he said that he is going to do. The first of them is that he is going to strengthen them. Notice what it says in verse 2. He is going to be strengthening them and encouraging them. The first is to strengthen them, that is, to make them stronger. And the second is to encourage them, namely to give them courage. That was said without much courage. Let's try this again. If you're going to go and encourage someone, that is to give them
courage.
You got it. Do you understand that there are people all around you who profess to be Christians who are struggling or who are facing some difficulty and they need courage to be able to do what is right, and that you have the opportunity to encourage them? And so Timothy was sent there because Paul said, without the connections that we have with one another, some will not be as strong as they can be and some will not have the courage that they need. And so Timothy was sent to strengthen and encourage them. Now, God could do this by angels and visions. Is that true?
Yes.
Are there places in the Bible where God does this by angels and visions?
Yes.
But his usual plan, for most times and most places, is to use people, fellow Christians, to accomplish this. Christians like Timothy. In fact, Christians not only like Timothy, but like every member of the body, working together under the direction of Jesus Christ, who is the head. This is what it tells us in Ephesians 4:16. From him, that is, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and, fill this in if you will, builds itself up. As, and you can fill this in also, each part does its work. I'm here on question 5, and it looks like does its work all has to fit on one blank. I understand that. But what the main point is here, and I need you to hear this. Some of you will think, oh, I know they're supposed to be encouraging people. And there are some in our church who are encouraging. I mean, if you talk to Mrs. Osborne, you'll come away encouraged. And so we'll all say, yes, there's several of us like Mrs. Osborne who can encourage each other and so on. That's not the way this is described. There is something about being connected together and being encouraged and being built up and being strengthened that is done as each part does its work. Did everybody get this? Someone here may say, well, I don't know about me. I don't know if I'm asked to encourage. I would say, listen, it is our responsibility to encourage others. Just if we were to take a deeper study of 1 Thessalonians alone, only that book, just 1 Thessalonians, what does it say? In 1 Thessalonians 4:18, it says, therefore, encourage each other with these words. It says the words of Scripture, if you share them with others, will encourage each other. And you can write that down, the word encourage, all right? And then, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as, in fact, you are doing. So you can write down the word
encourage.
Let's try that again. You're going to write down the word encourage. You're getting tired of this word, but there's a reason that we're going over and over with this, because it's saying this is something that you are called to do. If someone says, well, why would I go to church today? It's a snowy day. I could just as easily do something at home on my own. In what way are you going to be as apt to encourage others if you are not with them? Did you understand this? If someone says, I don't want to be linked to others, they'll just slow me down, I'm going to do this on my own. The Bible says right here, your command is to encourage one another and build each other up. Do you get this? And this isn't just for the Mrs. Osbornes of the world, this is for everyone. It's for all of us. So again, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. What word are we going to write down?
Encourage.
That's the word. You got it. Okay. I think the implication is, if I fail to encourage, some who are timid or weak will be at risk. This is something that I am being asked to do. And it's right for us at every gathering of the saints to seek how you may strengthen and encourage others. Let me give you an understanding of this. Is everyone listening? When we get together as a body of Christ, it is our job to be looking for how we can strengthen and encourage others rather than for how we can seek out our friends and uniquely spend time with them. What would you think if I, as the pastor, after each service, thought, who is my longtime friend that I'd like to spend time with? Why, he and I will just sort of huddle up in a corner some way. Well, Mr. Boyer and I go way back. We were, back in a previous century, we were at one time roommates together and all kinds of things. And so if every Sunday after church, Mr. Boyer and I found a quiet room somewhere and we just talked to each other and we just hung together, you know, he says that'd be great. And we had some, he brings hot chocolate 1 week, and I bring, I don't know, truffles the next week or whatever. We have a good time together every week. Somebody would eventually start to say, you know, I thought the pastor was supposed to be meeting visitors, caring for those who had prayer needs, helping to talk to the young people about needs and decisions in their life. Is that what somebody would say? Why is he holing up in a corner somewhere just dealing with his friend? Isn't he supposed to be fanning out and dealing with those who have needs? That's what you would think. And you'd be right. But the thing that I got to tell you is, this isn't unique to Mr. Boyer and me. In fact, Mr. Boyer and I rarely get a chance to talk with each other on a Sunday because he's ministering to people and I'm ministering to people. But this isn't just for the two of us. It's for all of us. Our job is to be, when we come to the meeting of God's people, and it could be a larger meeting like this or a smaller one in a home somewhere, or it could even be just a family meeting with another family, or it could be in your own home and you're looking around, it's just your family there, and you think, how can I minister to the one who has need right now? The one who has a physical need. The one who looks like he has an emotional need. The one who has a spiritual need. The one who needs strength and the one who needs encouraged. I talk to the young people of our church about this over and over. I say, we're going to have a church picnic. This is not the time for you to find your three best friends and all go and kind of hit a volleyball around or whatever. This is the time for you to look for, who have I not met before? Who's the new person here? Who is somebody who needs my encouragement? I want to spend time and reach out to that one. Do you understand this? Young people, have we gone over this before? Has it sometimes taken going over this about 100 times before it sinks in? We go over and over this again because the Bible says our job is to be strengthening and encouraging others, and that God has put us together in a body for just that purpose. This is a time, and I wrote this down, not to hang with your friends, but instead to reach out to the newcomer, to the discouraged, to the sorrowing, to the spiritually young who might be trampled on by the world. At the end of today, when you leave this place, can you say you've done this? It's biblical, it's essential, because we need to support one another in the face of great spiritual danger. That comes to verses 3 and 4. Let's read that and then discuss that a little bit. Verse 3 says, I'll find it in just a moment. Verse 3 says, So that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were designed for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. What can we say about this? Here's a reason why Timothy's encouragement was needed. So that no one would be unsettled by, verse 3, these trials. And you can write that down. No one unsettled by these trials. You say, what kind of trials? Well, some of them were physical attack. There were rioters and there were threats and so forth. They went through that. Some of it was verbal attack. We know that there was slander and there was public shame and accusations that the gospel was a failure and so on. And Paul says none of this is unexpected. It was expected. You know quite well, he says, that we were designed for this or destined for this. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be what? Persecuted. You can write that down. We would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. Can I explain this to you? Church, this is the norm for most times and places. In 2 Timothy 3:12, the Apostle Paul writes, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You can write it down again. Will be persecuted. This is something that happened during the days of the Roman Empire. Persecution happened in the pagan nations after the fall of Rome. Christian persecution came during the Middle Ages for those who would read the scriptures or evangelize. Christian persecution happened in missionary lands It happened in communist lands. It happened in secularist lands. To varying degrees, in many places today, Christian persecution remains a worldwide problem. There is growing, not shrinking, numbers of martyrdom and other such matters. If you follow Christ, is everyone listening? Young people, are you listening? If you follow Christ, there will be a cost. And you can make it noted in your paper right there. If you follow Christ, there will be a cost. But you are not asked to face this alone. And you may write that word. God designed that you would be strengthened by your fellowship, your partnership with other Christians. And this, church, is a covenant that we have with one another within the church, to stand together in the face of every trial. It's something I discuss with other pastors. During the years that I've lived here in Michigan, from the very beginning, I would call up other pastors, oftentimes without having any background, and I would call them up and introduce myself and introduce what we were doing. And I would say to them, it appears to me that the day is coming when it will be well for all of us as Christians to be in close fellowship with one another. Because the rise of difficulties that we may face may cause us to be thankful for a contact with each other. And during the earlier years of my introducing myself that way, some of them would say, well, yeah, okay, and there was this sort of a vague disinterest that way. But I can tell you in more recent years, there's ready agreement. They see which ways the winds are blowing, not only in the other parts of the world, but even in our own nation. And they say that there's a gladness we have of being connected one to another. I'm not trying to be dramatic when I talk in these ways. I'm simply reflecting what even this text says. It says that there are trials, there will be persecution, and also it speaks of, in this verse or the next, things about temptations. And that brings us to the fourth part of our message, that Christians will also face dangerous temptations. And I'm here at verse 5. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you, and our efforts might have been useless. Paul wanted to know, is the faith of this church, the Thessalonican church, the Thessalonian church, is it still holding solid? Had it failed because of trials or temptations? Timothy went to find out. He said in verse 5, I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you. You can write that word down, that he may have tempted you. You see, the tempter, Satan, is real. He's referred to here as the tempter because he delivers temptation at our weak points. Where harsh persecution doesn't succeed, sometimes the subtle deception of temptation will succeed. Satan will make something seem desirous. He'll even make it seem like your own idea. Did you catch this? Oh yeah, I had this idea. I really thought that maybe... How do you know it was your own idea? There is need for alertness on this point. Paul warns in his writings about this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, we ought to be alert about this and connected with one another about this. He's describing the kind of care we have for one another in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. And you can write that word down. Satan has schemes, and he has individual schemes where he looks at each one of us and says, I think I know where the weak point is. And he has schemes for an entire congregation and says, this is something I can trip them up in. And the Bible says Satan's very real attack is such that we want to not be unaware of his schemes. If the Thessalonian Christians fell to Satan's temptation, Paul says later in verse 5, he feared that our efforts might have been useless. That is, that the ministry could have been choked out by Satan. And you might ask, can Satan hinder or harm a ministry? And the answer is, yes. In that previous chapter, chapter 2 and verse 18, we already read this before, but we'll see this again. Paul said, I keep trying to come and help you. I keep trying to minister to you, but, he says, Satan stopped us. You can even write that down. Satan stopped us. The reason we're writing that down is not so much to tell you any one thing about how Satan may be trying to attack you today, but that he does attack and he does try to stop people, and the Apostle Paul was hindered in some measure by Satan's attack. If you think, well, I think I'm a little bit above that, I'm going to be able to handle this myself, Paul says Satan stopped us. What is it that God gives us to be helping us in this? Well, certainly he gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives us the written word of God. He gives us a lot of things that can be a help in this. And one thing he gives us is Christian fellowship. How does Christian fellowship aid us against temptation? Christian fellowship helps us to affirm truth. Have you ever been in an idea with a time when you start to think and your thinking drifts into something that isn't right, and then your Christian friends say, hey, wait a minute, that's not right. Has that happened? Warns and admonishes against error. You begin to move in your life in a way where others say, that doesn't look right. And you're warned against such error. Promotes confession and accountability. You openly share what's happening in your life, and others begin to hold you accountable for what is true. Adds strength through prayer together. Gives courage because we are not alone. I can tell you that God puts people together so that they can be, in some measure, protected against Satan's schemes, because Satan will harry people and harass them, separating them from the flock, until that one who is separated is fallen and devoured. Almost every group of animals that might be prey to something will stick together, and they do fairly well when they're together. I think of where I'm coming from, and that is caribou. They will travel with many thousands at once. But the one who is young, the one who is old, the one who is weak or injured, those ones, if they fall behind, if they're no longer in the flock, if they wander off, because, and this can happen too, young men, I'm speaking to you, the one who feels invincible, and is going to wander off and do his own thing, and there's no problem for all this. Do you know which kind of thing I'm talking about? That one who gets separated from the group is the one who's at risk. And then, moms, cover your children's eyes. What happens is this. There's a one who gets separated from the rest of the flock and is then devoured. Did you understand this? I see this again and again. I'll even go on to the screen so that everyone can open your eyes again. Now, it's a predictable pattern. What happens is someone will have a plausible reason for why he begins to not have the same fellowship with the body that he once did. His wife is ill. There's more time at work needed. It's really busy at school. There's something going on. And he just can't be there. But he soon, he assures us, he's soon going to be reconnected with the body. In a great many of those cases, that time begins to extend out longer and longer, and there's a new reason. And at first, they are all seemingly like almost good reasons. But then comes the moment where we realize someone is beginning to stumble, and Satan has been bringing temptation. He's not connected to the body as he should be. And finally, this one falls in some area of temptation, some area of weakness. And then what happens next, and this is interesting, there's a struggle that ensues. He says, I have fallen in this area, and I don't know how to get myself out of that. And at the same time, I should be going with the Lord, and there's a tension, and it battles a little bit, and I can go and visit him, and he feels this tension, and I say, let's go with the Lord. And you might say, yeah, I'll do that. And the next day, he doesn't. And now he seems to be in Satan's grasp, and it doesn't take too much longer before he finally throws off all biblical restraints, and he throws off his professed commitment to serving Jesus, and he's devoured. And it usually would begin with separation from the fellowship, putting the person in some danger to temptations to start with. Did you all follow that? Now, there also may have been certain areas of sin or unforgiveness or other things, and I understand there's a complicated picture, but what really was a key factor, was being separated from the fellowship and not any longer being able to withstand trials and temptations. And the Bible here says that Timothy was sent to minister to that, and that we are put together in a body in order to care for such things. And now we come to the fifth part of our message, where Paul says in verse 6, "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. The church is found to be solid in both faith and love." You can write those down. What is more, their connection with Paul is solid. He says in verse 6, "You always have pleasant memories of us. You long to see us just as we long to see you." In other words, the people there get it. They can see their connection with one another has value. They can see their connection with Timothy, and more than that, with Paul, has great value. And Paul responds in this way in verse 7. He says, "Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith." This is interesting. What Paul says here is that he wanted to go and encourage them. He had a care for them. He was hindered in that. He sent Timothy, and Timothy went and encouraged them. And in ministering to them and hearing how they were doing, that encouraged Paul. It's mutual, isn't it? Any of you who have ever done something where you minister to someone else and that someone else grows, does that encourage you? Absolutely. And so we've come here to question 13. Timothy's returned with news for the church. The people were reported to be solid in their faith and love. We wrote that down. This has a great effect on Paul himself. "Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged." You can write that down. "Because of your faith." He goes on to say that this news of their faith, along with news of their unity with him in following the Lord, causes Paul to say, "Now we really live, since you are standing firm in the faith." Now we really live. You can write that down. That's an interesting expression. I was going over this with one of my boys last night who was helping to get these slides ready, and he said, "Does the Bible say really live?" And I said, "Yep, it says really live. Now we really live, since you're standing firm in the Lord." There's a number of reasons Paul could say he really lives. It's a blessing to hear this news about his friends. It's a blessing to hear his efforts weren't useless, that they're standing strong in the faith, that they long to be with him as much as he longs to be with them, in spite of all the things that they're going through. For Paul, this allows him to really live. And I thought about it and thought there's at least three things that a person needs to feel that he has real spiritual life, that he's really living. If you're talking to any Christian, if you talk to a Christian and say, "Are you really living this Christian life?" there's at least three things that he'd say he needs. The first of them is salvation. You can write these down if you want in question 14. The first is salvation and all that goes with it. That is freedom from sin and the filling of the Holy Spirit and eternal hope of eternal life. Do you understand what I'm saying? The first of them is salvation. That's a starting point. The second is ministry. That is a specific purpose, taking part in the call to go and make disciples. If there's any Christian who says, "Well, I guess I'm saved, but I'm here like a lump on a log doing a lot of nothing, and I just sort of please myself," does that one in the end think that he's really living spiritually? And the answer is no. I challenge new Christians routinely, and I say, "Now that you're a believer, what is it that you're going to do to take up some area of ministry so that you can serve the Lord?" And when they take up some area of ministry and are serving him, it makes a great difference. If there's someone here in this room who says, "I can't think that there's any ministry I have particularly, any way that I'm serving that I can identify," I would say that is in itself a problem. And I will gladly speak with you about this and have us see if we can get something pushing forward in that department. And then the last of these three is fellowship. That is a life with like-minded believers within the pattern of the New Testament described for the church. Fellowship. There are countless families in our nation right now who are hungry for biblical fellowship. And I know this because there are people in our church who will sometimes go to something. They'll go to a Bible camp somewhere. And there'll be some teaching at the Bible camp and a week of people connecting together and whatever. And some of them will say, this is so wonderful. This is so awesome. Here we have people who are really hungry for God's Word and they're alive in the Lord and they're training their children this way. And I don't get this back home. I never experienced this kind of fellowship. I get this like 1 week a year. Or there are people from our church who will go to a Bible conference and they'll hear this. Or they'll go to the Bible Bee and they'll hear this. And families will say, we love to teach our kids God's Word and we love to get together with other families that have this kind of emphasis. And we just don't get this anywhere, except we get this when we're together with a few families, but this 1 weekend or 1 week each year. And the families of our church are pleased to be there, but it causes all of us to open our eyes and say, we have a lot to be thankful for.
Yes.
Amen.
Because no one feels that he is really living without fellowship, partnership, togetherness, like-minded fellowship with other believers. Paul says that's something that is so encouraging to him, and he feels he can really live in this way. God has done in our midst something that is a great treasure. It's beautiful. Sometimes people ask me why my family is in Michigan. Some of you know that this is not my home territory, but I tell them first because God called us. And secondly, because we love our church. We've experienced something similar to what the Pilgrims did, where they moved a great distance and started a new fellowship in a pioneering location. And I tell people that I meet, some of them are local and some of them are very far from here, but they are struggling about the fellowship aspect of things. They say, I don't know where this fits for us. And I tell them, well, you have a few options. One option is that you may continue in the church that you're a part of, and you can work to engender fellowship there that is satisfying for your family and others who are seeking the Lord. Occasionally, they tell me for reasons of doctrine or other major problems, they cannot do that. And I say, well, you've got another choice. You and other like-minded ones may start a church fellowship. It is possible. I've seen it done. And if they say, no, I don't think that there's the calling or giftedness there, you have one more choice. And that is you can move somewhere where there is such a church fellowship. I went to a meeting one time where a man spoke on just that point, and he says that he knows people are disconnected from the body of Christ. They're sort of doing their own thing. And they say, well, I just can't find any like-minded ones. He says, our nation started when people moved a great distance in order to find the freedom and the liberty to have Christian fellowship. And some of them moved in a way that they could never move back. They were that far away, and they underwent great dangers and difficulties. And he says, you're unwilling to move 40 miles to where you know there is such a fellowship? These are at least options. And I'm not here to tell you which of these options in every case is right, except that I do know that all believers are called to experience the blessing of Christian fellowship. For there you can really live. We come to the sixth part of our message. Christian fellowship gives joy and fulfillment, verses 9 and 10. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Paul writes what we just read. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God because of you? You can write down that word joy. The fellowship that Christians have with one another, or the effect that they have on one another, is a source of
joy.
I would tell you that that's always the result of focusing on others beyond ourselves. If you spend your time and your emotions focused on you, you will be mostly miserable. Parents, you know this. Have you ever seen one of your children who's always thinking of himself and nothing more? Is that a happy child? Is it? If you turn that focus to care for others, you will mostly be satisfied, thankful, and even joyful. especially if it's done under the direction of Jesus. If you just sort of throw yourself in every direction, it usually ends up being a little bit exhausting. But if instead you say, under the direction of Jesus, I am going to be giving my attention to others, it is joyful. It's a question of putting everything into the proper order. I'm going to give you something that every one of you have seen before. It's something that's a normal thing for our church. And only two visitors here haven't seen this before, but we're going to write it down and burn it into our minds. We put it in its proper order. The thing we put first in order is
Jesus.
The thing we put second in order is others. The thing we put finally is
yourself.
And if you put it in that order, Jesus, and then others, and then yourself, what you get is
joy.
You see it as an acronym right there. It helps us to remember this. Paul says, night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again, in verse 10. Why? Is this for his own sake? Does Paul say, I'm praying so earnestly that I'll see you again so I can hang out with you and I can really fulfill myself? Is that what he's saying? The answer is no. It's because he wants to contribute something to them that they need. And verse 9, supply what is lacking in your faith. There's the word lacking. We can fill that in. You say, lacking? Something's lacking in their faith? What's lacking? Well, based on the letter, there may be instruction that they need about Christian faith, including things about the return of Christ. He says, I was with you for a matter of weeks or months. There are some things you don't know yet. Is it possible to be a Christian for a few weeks or months and not know everything? Yes! Is it possible to be a Christian for a few years or decades and not know everything? Paul says, I want to come to you and supply what's lacking. There's more. He wants to give them instructions about aspects of Christian living. In the next chapter, chapter 4, a lot of that will be about moral purity. You see, Paul has been walking with the Lord longer and had something to contribute that would build them up. And this is an essential quality of Christian fellowship. I have something that someone else lacks. And someone else has what I lack. Did you follow that? Is there anyone here who has everything? Every gift? Every resource? Every insight? Is there anyone who has all of that? The answer is no. There's something that I can give that others lack and something they can give me that I surely lack. We need one another. We deeply need one another. And we're not going to be truly functional or truly effective or truly fulfilled without one another. Can you see that? That's why God knits his people together in families and in the local church and in the universal church, that is, amongst Christians everywhere. And those who neglect this provision from the Lord will remain in a place of lacking. They will remain in a place of lacking. It's something that God gives, something that is, in fact, supernatural. And that brings us to the last part of our message, verses 11 and 12 and 13, where Paul writes, Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Verse 13, May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Paul closes this chapter with a prayer. It's a written prayer that reflects the things that he has been praying about and things he's been praying for concerning the church. He says in verse 11, May God the Father and the Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. He prays that God would clear open that way, though Satan has been resisting. And the reason that this is significant, and I need you to hear this, is that our connections together are made possible by God. He doesn't say, the way I see it is if we have more internet connectivity, if that'll solve our problems. If we have a little more education and maybe a new program, that'll handle it. He says, I am praying desperately that God will make this come together. Isn't this right? Because it is God himself. It is a supernatural thing. It is God who builds a body and knits us together. And our ability to remain connected is a work of God. Can you see that? It's the Lord who supplies the love we have for one another. And in fact, in verse 12, he says, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow." And we're making note of those words. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow. I'm in question 19. Increase for one another and for everyone else. And you say, what's the difference between one another and for everyone else? It's like this. He says he wants to pour out abundant love into your hearts for each other, right here. And he wants to pour out love in your hearts for the people across the parking lot at the senior apartment. And for the people who are in your family that you will be seeing, the extended family that you'll be seeing at certain holiday gatherings, and for the neighbors that you have, and for the others who need Christ. If you have no love for them, you're unlikely to be sharing what they need most, namely the gospel. Do you understand? He says, I pray that God would pour out love in your hearts for one another and for everyone else. If we did not have that, we would experience the normal effect of sin. If we did not have God's supernatural work, we would get instead the normal effect of sin, which includes not love as much as every song you hear sings of it, isn't it? Love, 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 all we need is love, and so forth. And yet, the ones who sing this can't get along with each other long enough to keep the band together for 5 years. You get this? They can't do it without God's help. And so he says, if you don't have that supernatural love from God, what you will get is what you had before you were saved. And what you had before you were saved, and these are strong words. He says it's like this. In Titus 3:3, he says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. You see, I guess that was right. I was deceived and I was enslaved to various sins. And he says, we lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Think about that for a moment. In so many homes, the relationship is one of friction between the people. In so many neighborhoods, the relation is one of friction, anger, division between people. In so many workplaces. Think of it. The number of people who need to have somebody from human resources sort out a problem because the people are all at each other's throats. Do you understand what I'm talking about? He says, in fact, left to ourselves, we were being hated and hating one another. But God does something to bring people together into a body where they would lay down their lives for each other. And I would say that being God's work and only God's work is a miracle. That is a miracle. But verse 13, he says, God strengthens your hearts so that you're going to be blameless and holy and prepared for the day Jesus comes. You'll be in a proper place to join those who return with Jesus, that is, his holy ones. Now he's referring to Jesus' second coming and says, this too is part of our fellowship with each other. Hear this. Because we not only would have the miracle of being connected to each other and willing to lay down our lives for each other, but also there's going to come a time when Jesus returns and calls all of those who are his together, and there will be something about being perfected when Jesus comes, and we will live together in heaven sinlessly together. Do you understand this? That is a great miracle. And he says, we have not yet experienced that, but we practice and draw closer to that as we are together in the body. We practice that unity with one another. It's amazing and something we should be very thankful for. I'm going to tell you about something that is experiential. This is not expository. The next couple of paragraphs will not refer to any specific verse of the Scriptures, but it is something that was an experience I had. More than 10 years ago, I had a dream. Have you ever had a dream where you know that the Holy Spirit has given you some kind of a dream and you've experienced being with the Lord in that setting? Has that ever happened? In this dream, I was with people that I knew from the bush village in Alaska. It had been a number of years since we'd lived there, but I was with them in the dream. We were all there, some who had moved away and some who had allowed division to creep into their relationships. But we were all there. And in the dream, we were together taking communion together. And the presence of the Lord was there. And the love we had for one another was open-hearted and huge and powerful. There was something supernatural happening where everyone had this tremendous love for one another. And I wasn't seeking this. I, to my knowledge, wasn't thinking of any of those things. And yet, that's what, in fact, I was experiencing in this dream. And it was very clear that what God intended for us while we had been together then, and what He intends for us ultimately when we are in heaven, is for an incredible and powerful and supernatural love to bind us together. And I felt it. I felt what that love felt like in a way that I hadn't previously. And when I woke up, I knew it was a little taste of heaven, and I knew I'd somehow touched heaven, and I told Nora about it, and the sense of it never left me. God has something that He intends, which is far deeper than we've experienced, in terms of our connection with each other, our love for each other, our ability to be knitted together in supernatural love one to another. And that love for each other in the body is a miracle from God. And that's why Paul prays for it. Something that doesn't need God's help, you might not pray for, but something where you need a miracle is something you would pray for. And Paul prays for this, and we should pray for this as well. I think we're starting to see something or learn something through all of this teaching. We'll review very briefly. To be alone is not desirable. To be spiritually alone is not desirable because Christians strengthen one another, especially in the face of trials and temptations. That fellowship allows us to sense that we really live. It gives us joy and fulfillment. And it is a miracle from God. Having shared this with the people, Paul then next will turn to some things about the teaching that they need concerning personal holiness or sanctification, and about their future in relation to Christ, about the resurrection of the dead, and sees that this is integral to what they need to know and what we need to know. And we'll take that up next Sunday when we have the fourth of these five messages about when He comes, our study of 1 Thessalonians. I'm so grateful to be able to go over this with you. I look forward to being together with all of you this next Sunday. I wonder if I could have you do this. I wonder if I'm going to have the worship group come forward, and I'm going to mention one thing that you need to know before we finish our last song. And that is that last week we had prayer for Ben Lula, who is currently serving in Russia, and he is there along with several others, including the leader of his team, which is a man named Dwayne King, a man that most of you know by reputation. And Dwayne is overseeing this work. He's an older man, and he's been used of God a lot. The word as of right now today is that Dwayne has become seriously ill and has been taken to a hospital in Russia. And I think what we'll do is this, that when our service is done, we'll have Mr. Hackle maybe put together a few chairs just here at the front, and any of you who'd like to join in prayer, the word has gone out, would believers pray for Dwayne, for his health, and for the success of the ministry there. So we can do that. We'll have any of you who'd like to join in and just praying for this need. We'll do that right after the service is done. Benjamin, what's our final song?
All glory be to Christ.
Let's stand together and do that.